Love connections. You know how powerful they can be. I remember my first love connection. Her name was Colleen, and we were in our teen years. Perhaps you might remember some of the love connections in your life. Love connections. I would suggest that love connections, those connections that are truly rooted in love, are the most deep, precious, and enduring things in our lives. Love connections are something that have the ability to touch the depths and the heights of our very humanity. Last Sunday, we celebrated Mother's Day. And in many families, a mother's love can be one of the ties that truly binds that family together. Through the ups and the downs, through the thick and the thin, a mother's love can be that love connection that unites their family in profoundly and almost sacred ways. One of my precious joys in ministry is getting to know people and hearing how the presence of their love connections serve to bind them together. At the time of a wedding, for example, it is the narrative that a bride and groom describe to me and dream about continuing to unfold in their marriage. Or at the time of a funeral, love connections are the narrative that families look back upon as they prepare to celebrate the life of a beloved family member who has gone before them. Love connections. Love extends beyond one's biological family, of course. Love connections can extend into the larger community around us, where we are blessed with special friends who have become like family. As the saying goes, you can choose your friends, but not your family. And so many of us have chosen friends that fill deep and special roles in our lives, and we share a special love connection with them. We love them like a sister or a brother, and we have a deep love connection there as well. Further into one's community, love connections continue. I was deeply moved by the commitment of some of the candidates who were running in their recent provincial election as they attended some all-candidates meetings. Some of the candidates truly embodied a deep love for their constituents that they desire to serve. It is a rare and indeed a precious thing when we witness a politician demonstrating this type of care for his or her constituents. And it was wonderful to be in the presence of this type of a love connection. I think the same can be true for healthy churches. Many of us have made some wonderful love connections in our church family here at Northwood. We talk about church family and we value the love that binds us together as a community in Christ. In a healthy church, we love one another like family. We may not always get along like family. We may differ in opinions, certainly like family, but the love connections within our church family will always endure. A rule of thumb, one that I was taught all the way back as a student minister and one that I continue to subscribe to, is that if you don't love your congregation, well, it's time to leave. And indeed, love connections bind us together. Love connections are the deepest and most profound ways that serve to bind our humanity to one another. Love connections are the sacred ground upon which life is experienced. They are the most precious part of this thing called life, our love connections. As I look at the text before us, we examine a deeply theological text outlining the connections between God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and each one of us. As we begin to unpack this text for our living, I would suggest that it is best looked at from the perspective of, you guessed it, love connections. Love connections are the type of theological connection that Jesus is teaching his followers about. When Jesus is outlining the spiritual connections we have with God, with Jesus, and with the Spirit, he is talking about the sustaining and enduring love connections that have been established for us. I would suggest that this text offers some thoughtful insight into how we are connected with the three points of the Trinity and how we are called into life. To start off with, we note that this text is unique from many of the other prescribed gospel Easter lections. Most of the Easter readings we know contain a post-Easter appearance, post-resurrection, post the grave. This story occurs while Jesus is still alive. In this morning's text, Jesus is preparing his followers for the inevitability of his passion, his coming death, and his resurrection. This text is one where the earthly Jesus prepares his followers for the possibility of a deeply spiritual life in the future, when Jesus will have left them in earthly form. In the passage immediately preceding this text, Jesus has just emphasized that he is a channel, a way to God. In his interchange with Thomas, often called Doubting Thomas, and you might recall us spending some time on Thomas several weeks ago, we have that often quoted passage, "In my Father's house there are many dwelling places." And in this passage, Jesus is reassuring Thomas that God has found in Jesus, "The Father is in me and I am in the Father." Think about it. It was customary in the day of Jesus, and maybe in some ways today as well, there was often a father-son representation in businesses. It was quite common for children, certainly sons, to do things on behalf of their fathers, to go before them, to represent the business, to do business on their behalf. And Jesus uses this analogy in explaining how he, like the son, would be a representation of God, who is like the Father. In Jesus, God is made known. In Jesus, God is made manifest. In Jesus, God is represented. Jesus uses this language to emphasize how God has been revealed through his life, through his ministry, and will soon be revealed through his death and resurrection. God's love, God's light, God's kingdom vision is seen in Jesus. And as Jesus explains the depth of love shared between a father and son, he points to the theological love connection found between God and Jesus. Now, the concern in the hearts of Jesus' followers of the time, of course, as Jesus' end comes near, is about what life will be like for them after Jesus' earthly death. How will they be connected, they wonder, to God after Jesus has gone? How will God be present, they wonder, for this community? How will they manage to soldier on? Jesus uses a saying that was common in the day when a disciple would lose their teacher. He uses a reference to being orphaned. To their fears of abandonment, Jesus says, "I will not leave you as orphans, for I am coming to you." He reassures his followers that they will not be left alone, that they will have continued access to God even after he has gone. But how will this look, they wonder? How will the followers continue to be connected? This passage, along with the following four, what they call, scholars call, the four other farewell discourses, provide the answer to that question. Jesus says that he will ask God to provide something for us. He will ask God to provide the Paraclete to be with us. So what is the Paraclete, we ask? This fancy Greek word. In verse 15, Jesus says, "I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever." The word we see translated into English in the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible as advocate is the Greek word paraclete. If we were to pick up other biblical translations, they render various words for paraclete, ranging from the counselor, the comforter, the helper, the mediator, and even the broker. One interesting approach is found in the New Jerusalem Bible, which chooses not to translate this at all, choosing the translation in this case, "I will ask the Father and he will give you another paraclete." What I like about this approach in the New Jerusalem Bible the most is that it invites us to consider what Easter gift Jesus will send us in our faith. Jesus will not leave us orphaned. So the Paraclete will be sent to us that we might have an enduring connection with God. I wonder, what is it that you need God to send you in your faith? Do you need the connection with God in a way that He is the counselor? Do you need a connection with God in a way that He is the comforter, or the helper, or the mediator, or the broker? My suspicion is that there might still be even other spiritual love connections that people might name in how they have a connection with God. How do you continue to have a deep, meaningful love connection with God in your faith? Now, as we explore this love connection with God through the Paraclete, there is a dynamic which informs our living as a result of this love connection. Just like my earlier reference to the deep and sustaining human relationships in our lives, there is a powerful dynamic alive in this spiritual love connection as well. In the context of sending the Paraclete, Jesus teaches, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Paraclete to be with you forever." It's interesting, on the surface, this seems almost to be an if-then relationship, whereby the coming of the Paraclete is dependent upon the disciples' action of loving Jesus and keeping his commands. But the more we ponder what a love connection is truly about, we're reminded that one who truly loves Jesus can't help but striving to keep his commandments, can we? In Clifford Geertz's book, The Interpretation of Culture, he argues that there is a problem when we mix if with then statements in this case. Because what it does is it mixes a culture's worldview, the cultural gathering of this small group of followers of Jesus, and it mixes them with the larger world ethos, the world of Imperial Rome. For the Jesus community, their normal responses would be actions like believing, loving, abiding, and keeping the commandments. It's not that they do this in order to receive a payoff of a love connection with God. They act this way in as much as they can because they love Jesus, and that's simply how Jesus' people act. Geertz cites the example of the philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche, someone who was deeply critical of the Jesus community, as using this as a call to the double love of God and neighbor as being a quote-unquote symbol of a weak and insipid ethic. And indeed, to the rest of the world, who values consumption and success and who looks in on the actions of a Jesus community, we must look odd. But that's what Jesus followers do, isn't it? We love God. We love neighbor without measure, period. We don't do it to receive. We do it because we love Jesus, because we love God, because that's how we express who we are. One commentator I read on this text, I think, spoke about it in a very thoughtful way, speaking from the perspective of expansiveness. When we experience this spiritual love connection, it almost expands our spiritual reality. It expands our ability to perceive the other, to care for the other, to comfort them, to love them. Indeed, when we have a deep love connection style of faith, we can't help but to live any other way, can we? I think one of the spiritual pieces of work in the season of Easter, as we try and make sense for each and every one of us what it means to be Jesus' Easter people, to have an Easter faith, to be people who live between memory and hope, to ponder how we are intimately and inexplicably connected with God following resurrection's mystery of the empty tomb. This morning we are reminded and we are indeed reassured of the love connection that Jesus has established for each of us. A connection of who we find in our serving and in our being served, in our loving and in our being loved, in our living and in our dying. Indeed, thanks be to God for the love connections we have through our faith. Amen.